I find it great help if you would keep your Bibles open or your phone open at that Bible text page with God's Word open before us. We're going to pray. If you're one of the younger members, you should have a children's activity sheet. This is the time. Turn to page two and three. There's all sorts of things for you to listen out for, to draw. So this is the time. Get your pen or get 15 pens, however many pens you need. Get your activity sheet, and then we'll pray that God would help us concentrate and we'd learn wonderful things today about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we pray today that we would see truths about Jesus that would warm our hearts and that would inspire us to continue to trust him and love him today and for the days to come. Amen. A few years ago, a famous Christian called Billy Graham was on a national radio show in Sydney. Now, of course, during the interview, he was asked all sorts of questions. But at one point, he was asked this particular question. Dr. Graham, if you were to die tonight, how sure are you that you'd go to heaven? And without any hesitation, he simply said, completely sure. Now, at this point, the phone lines on the radio show went berserk. They went crazy. Loads of people rang up, loads of people who were really angry at the arrogance of Billy Graham. How dare he? How could he? Who did he think he was to be so sure that he was going to heaven? Seems to me that there are three common views that people have about going to heaven. There's what I call the no hope view, there's the false hope view, and then there is the true hope view. What are they? The no hope view, well, that's exactly what you think it is. The people who hold that view have absolutely no positive hope of the future. Now, that is either because they don't think there is a future, that they're the kind of people that think, you live this life, that's it, you die, and that's it, game over. Or they think there is a heaven, but they rather feel that they have done so many bad things in life that there's no hope for them. That's the no hope view. Now, you then get the false hope view. And that normally has two alternatives. Either the false hoper, that's the kind of person that thinks that everybody goes to heaven anyway. Regardless of what you've done, what you've believed, it doesn't matter. Let's not worry because we're all going there anyway. That's one version of the false hope view. Another version is the person thinks that the people who get to heaven are the good people. And they think themselves as a relatively good person, and because of what they've done, their moral performance, it's above a certain level, and therefore, because they have done it, they think they will achieve entrance into God's presence. That's the false hope view. The last one is what I call the true hope view. That's the biblical view. It's the one held by Billy Graham. It's the one taught by the Bible, and it's the one I want to show us today from John chapter 14. For our encouragement, for our delight, and for our motivation to serve Jesus Christ. So what is it? Have a listen. You got your Bibles open? Have a look. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. So what's happening? In the story, Jesus Christ is in the final hours of his life. It's the day before Good Friday. And Jesus is preparing his followers for what life will be like without him when he dies, when he's raised to new life, and when he ascends to heaven. That is when he returns to heaven to be with his Father. And as you can imagine, his friends and his followers at this point are in turmoil. The man they have followed for 3 years is about to meet his end. The man they have hitched their dreams to well, he's about to be taken from them. And as a result, they are confused, they're concerned. But isn't Jesus wonderful? I mean, at this point, he is so wonderful because notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't give them a big telling off for being anxious and afraid. He doesn't get a big stick out and say, oh no, you're anxious and afraid again. He doesn't tell them to find some inner strength so that they will make it through the day. What does he do? He tells them to trust him. He tells them to stop looking at all the circumstances around them that are causing them to be anxious and frightened. And instead he says, look at me. Stop looking at the circumstances. They're not going to change, but what you can do is look at me. And who are they looking at? They're looking at Jesus. He's powerful. He's kind. He's caring. He is the one that can be trusted to work everything in the future for the good of his people and the glory of God. Now, maybe you need to hear that this morning particularly. You are looking around the circumstances of your life, and as you look at the circumstances of your life, you are anxious, you are frightened, and the circumstances don't go away. Yeah, they don't, not immediately, but what's the answer? Stop looking at them and start looking at him. Start looking at Jesus, the powerful, caring God who has the power and the love to orchestrate your future for your good and the glory of his name. Now, at this point, Jesus is about to die. He is about to suffer one of the most embarrassing, the most excruciating ways ever invented by the human race to die. But here's the thing. It's not out of his control. This is the perfect plan of God to open up the perfect world of God to people like you and me. He's talking about his sacrificial death on the cross. Or look at verse 2. Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Now, we're going to think about, what does he mean? He is going there to prepare a place for us. Well, let me take you back to something that happened in 2007. In the previous sermon, I said it was 2006, but I got my dates wrong, and my wife corrected me between the services. I was out of town. I was a single man, but I was engaged to Vicky. Not in 2006. I hadn't met her then, but it was actually 2007. And I was leading a summer camp for children. And in my absence, Vicky and her parents paid a secret visit to my bachelor pad with a desire to make it very special when I returned home. Isn't that a lovely thing? Really nice thing. The problem was I didn't know. My bachelor pad was a disaster. It was disgusting. It was hardly ever cleaned. And they turned up to surprise me. And it was a wonderful surprise when I came home. They completely transformed it for me. So outside, what used to be a giant cat litter tray turned into a lovely garden with plants and flowers. It was amazing. The carpets were vacuumed, I think for the first time in their life. And my duvet got cleaned and changed. It's lovely. The sheets were, it was a lovely surprise. I even got a new addition to the house that had never been there before. My house discovered something called flowers. Lovely. What they had done is that they had gone ahead of me and they had prepared the place for my arrival. Now, let me say this to you. This is not what Jesus means. So when Jesus says, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, it is not the same as Vicky and her parents did for my house. That's not what he means. It is not that Jesus is promising to go to the heavenly mansions ahead of us, put on some old clothes, get out some heavenly paint, strip the wallpaper, and then make sure our heavenly apartments are ready for us when we arrive. It isn't that. So how does he do it then? What does he mean that he's going ahead of us to prepare a place for us? Well, the focus here is not on the arrival of Jesus in heaven, but on the journey to heaven. That is the way that Jesus goes to heaven rather than what he does when he arrives in heaven is how he prepares the way for us. That is, his departure to heaven is what opens the way for people like you and me to come after us. In short, what's he talking about? Well, how is he going to heaven? He's going to go via the cross. He knows he's going to go and die on the cross, not as an accident, but as a sacrificial substitute for sin. He's going to die for us. And because he goes to heaven via the cross, it opens the way for people like you and me to arrive there. That is how he prepares a place for us. Or if I can put it like this, and maybe you're one of the youngsters and I'm going to teach you a new word, or maybe you know it already. It's the word trailblazer. Okay, think about that. The word trailblazer. What is a trailblazer? A trailblazer is a person who blazes a trail for other people through unsettled country or through wilderness. You and I can think of Jesus Christ like a trailblazer. Imagine a place. You're here and you see a destination in the distance that is so wonderful and beautiful, and you want to get from here to there, and you want to get there. But in your way, there's a dense forest, this huge mountain. There's a minefield full of explosives, and you're here, and you want to get it there, but there's no way you can do it. What a trailblazer would do. A trailblazer would go ahead of you. They would work out a way through the forest. They would clear the minefield for you. They would work out a way through the mountains. You see what happens? A trailblazer blazes a trail, and therefore everybody that comes after the trailblazer can just walk along. They do the work, and therefore we come after them. Do you see what happens? That's what Jesus does. He's our trailblazer. He goes to heaven via the cross ahead of us. Therefore, we can follow after him because of all the work he has done. Now, friends, that is the true hope of heaven. That's what Billy Graham believed. It is the truth that our place with God is not determined by what we do, but by what Jesus Christ has done. That's our belief, held by Billy Graham, held by us, that leads to a place of humble, confident joy. So let me ask you this. Is that your belief? As you think about the future, are you a no-hoper? Now, understand what I mean by that, okay? That is, you've got no hope. Are you a false hoper? You've got hope, but it's misplaced. Or are you a true hoper? Well, that's the view of the Bible. It can be every single person's belief in this place today. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get to a place of wonderful peace and deep joy. Now, in our world, it is popular to believe that there are many paths to God. And it doesn't really matter which one we take, because they all reach the same destination in the end. In fact, many people would say the only thing that really matters is that we are happy with the path that we are on, whatever that might be, because that's just what we do. Let me put it like this. It's a bit like this. It's like we're standing in a crossroads. Standing at a crossroads, and before us there's loads of different paths heading in different directions. This way, that way, they twist and they turn. But every single path disappears in the mist ahead of us. We don't know where it ends. We just see where they begin to go. And we stand, and there's a signpost. And the signpost says, as we stand at this crossroads, every path leads you to the city of God. That's what it's like to belong to our world today. You stand at the crossroads, and there's a sign that says, it doesn't matter. Take whatever path you want. Just walk down the path, and eventually they all end at the same place. It's the city of God. And that leaves many people perplexed and confused. But what are we to do, friends? What's the options? Well, maybe we just have to trust whoever put the sign up. Maybe they know what they're talking about. And maybe we could ask our fellow travelers. But that's hard, isn't it? Because every single fellow traveler that we meet has not walked any of the paths before. Nobody's got to the end of the path, see where it's got to, and come back to tell us. We're all on the same path, thinking, well, where are we going to go? Maybe I'll go that way, that way. Nobody can see the end. So what are we to do? Well, let me read to you what Jesus says in verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, of course, lots of people are offended by this claim of Jesus. They would be very happy if Jesus simply said, I am a way to God. And if this way works for you, great. But there are loads of other ways to God. But that isn't what he says. He says, I am the way to God. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he says, just to make sure that we're not in any doubt, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he says. Now, of course, if Jesus Christ was simply a fellow traveler on the road, then we should feel outraged at him. If he was simply like you and me, standing at the crossroads, having never traveled any of the paths, we should be outraged by him, thinking, how do you know? But that isn't who Jesus is it? He's the eternal Son of God. He's the God who can speak the truth because he is the truth. Or in the picture that I've been painting of standing at this crossroads with a signpost and all these paths, well, which path is Jesus walking? Jesus is the only traveler who comes in the other direction. We're all walking this way, but there's one traveler who comes down the path from the other direction, from the end, from the city of God, and says, let me tell you how to get there. That's the picture, isn't it? He comes down from heaven to reveal the truth to us. And what does he have to say? Well, let me say, for starters, Jesus comes, he looks at this sign that says it doesn't matter what you do, every path goes to the city of God. And what does Jesus say about that sign? He says, that's nonsense, get rid of that. That's not true. He says there's only one path. I know. There's only one path that will take you to the city of God. In fact, every other path will lead you to eternal destruction, no matter how sincerely we believe they are right. But friends, here's the good news. There is a path. There is a path that is clear, and it's a path for everyone who decides to follow Jesus. No matter what they've done, where they're from, what's the path? Strip away the imagery. We're talking about faith in Jesus Christ. The path is a relationship. The way to heaven is Jesus. We put our faith in him. We trust what he has done. And because he has gone to heaven via the cross, it means that he is our Savior, our substitute, and therefore we can go too. I want to finish by pressing home two particular truths that we've seen today. Okay, you ready? Lodge these in your head. One, there is a way to heaven. Praise God. There is a way. Truth two, there is only one way to heaven. Okay, two truths. There is a way. There is only one way. Jesus. And my prayer has been, and my prayer today as I preach this to us, is that these truths will drive our church and shape our lives. Regardless of our temperament, friends, this is not about how we are wired. This is not about whether we are excitable or not. This is not about temperament. This is about theology. I pray that these truths, this theology about who God is and who we are, will energize and motivate us for the rest of our lives. What do I mean by this? I mean this. I want us to wake up in the morning, and even though life might feel tiring and hard, we are reminded by God's Spirit that there is a way to heaven. And there is one way to heaven. I want us to look at our friends and our families and our colleagues, our neighbors, through the eyes of faith. Not through the eyes of comfort or the eyes of convenience, but through the eyes of faith. That is, we remember that there is a way to heaven and there is one way to heaven, Jesus. So regardless of what our friends and family that they have or what they're doing or what they believe, we believe because God's word says that there is a way to heaven and there is one way, and we want our friends and family to know Jesus Christ. I want us as a church, not just as individuals, when we come to crunch points, whether it's where we meet on a Sunday, about what we do during the week, what we do with our time and our energy and our money, no matter if it is hard or uncomfortable, I want us to make decisions based on those convictions. There is a way to heaven. And there is one way to heaven. You see, when you believe those and the Spirit presses them home, yes, you're in for a life of drama, but it's not going to be dull and boring. You might lose a bit of sleep and get the old gray hairs, but it's worth it. So friends, let us pray that God will help us not to hide away and not to fritter away our short little lives, but instead that our Heavenly Father would empower us with His strength and power, even in our weakness. Father, we pray that You would give us Your wisdom to live our short little days with a big vision of eternity, so that we will make a difference forevermore. Let's pray. Let me give you a moment just to respond. Respond to the goodness and kindness of God. Whatever God has been pressing upon your heart, why don't you, in your heart, pray to your Father as you respond to Him. Dear Lord, thank You for Your word. We pray that we would believe what is written here. We pray that we be encouraged by what Jesus has done for us. And we pray, Lord, that You would indeed empower us so that many people in Scarborough and beyond would come to know the life-saving, transforming power of Jesus that You have shown to us. Amen.